It's Sunday morning, 3 a.m., and Jesus is in the tomb. Jesus is in the tomb, and his disciples are devastated. He's in the tomb, and the promises to the patriarchs lie there with him. He's in the tomb, and the promise to David to have a king on the throne forever lies there with him. It's Sunday morning, and Jesus is dead in the tomb. The longings of the prophets, the longings of the people of God lie there with him in the tomb. Not only is that true, but it's Sunday morning, and Jesus is in the tomb, and the longing of every human heart to find life that is truly life lies there with him in the tomb. And I can hear the demons gathering and whispering in every city, "We did it. We did it." It's Sunday morning, and Jesus is in the tomb. What if he stays there? Let's pray. God, would you help me to put into words the weight that rests on Christ? Would you help me to make this look, as it is, really big? In Jesus' name. Take your Bibles, if you have Bibles with you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at three verses today. That's all we have time for. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. I don't want to engage in a whole lot of speculation. This is life and death stuff. And I would really like it if we would be a people who don't speculate on life and death stuff, but really ground our living and our dying in something that we can be sure of. We're going to try really hard to stay very close to the text. After I read the scripture, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and if you would like, you can respond, "Thanks be to God." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are, of all people, most to be pitied." This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to read this passage one more time. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are, of all people, most to be pitied." All I'm going to do in the rest of this message is to unpack what I see, what I think I see in these verses, and draw some conclusions if Christ is not raised, and then conversely if Christ has been raised. So, five things real fast that I see in this text. If Christ has not been raised, we'll go through them quickly and then we'll unpack them a little more slowly. If Christ has not been raised, then one, our faith is futile. Number two, if Christ has not been raised, we are still in our sins. Number three, if Christ has not been raised, then those who have died in Christ have perished. Number four, if Christ has not been raised, we've hoped in Christ for this life only, with the conclusion that number five, if Christ has not been raised, then we are of all people most to be pitied. So taking just a little more time, the first one, if he's not raised, our faith is futile. And I have here, I think Paul's going for ineffective or fruitless because he's tying it to the second one. If Christ has not been raised and we've trusted in God that he raised him from the dead and we don't have number two, freedom from sins, then that means that our faith accomplishes nothing. So our faith is supposed to have the effect of freeing us from our sins, but if he's not raised, it does nothing. Number two, if Christ has not been raised, we're still in our sins. And I'm going to draw out two ways in which I think we're still in our sins if Christ has not been raised, and then one more lasting consequence. We're still in our sins in terms of the guilt of our sins. If Christ is not raised, then he did not die for sins. He is not Messiah if he's not raised. Romans chapter 1 says that he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. He's not Messiah if he's not raised. He didn't atone for sin if he's not raised. You have no covering for sin. You are still in the guilt of your sin if he's not raised. Second way we're still in our sins if Christ is not raised is we're still under the power of our sin if he's not raised. Romans 8:11 I mentioned here. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead will give life also to your mortal bodies. But there's no resurrection power for you and for me if Christ isn't raised. Still under the guilt of our sin if he's not raised. Still under the power. And thirdly, we're still under the futility and finality of death if he's not raised. If that's true for us, then it's true also for our forebears, friends, relatives, heroes. You know them. You should be thinking of names right now. You should be picturing faces right now. And you should be recognizing that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, those people in your mind right now, those names you're thinking of, those faces you can see, those conversations you remember, they're gone. They've died, and they aren't coming back, and they have no atonement. Because if Jesus isn't raised, hell still burns hot, and death is still final. If Christ isn't raised, then there's no promise that goes anything beyond this life. So whatever benefit you might derive from following Christ is totally limited to this life if he's not raised. Now, there are a lot of people right now, probably a lot of preachers, who are preaching right now, who don't believe Jesus was raised from the dead physically. They believe that the followers of Jesus gathered and reflected on the life and the really tragic death of their rabbi. And their memory of his significance was so vivid that it was almost like he was still with them. There are people who are preaching today that Jesus was only raised spiritually, or raised in the sense of his memory had just so much significance that it was almost as though he was still alive. But let's be honest, if he's dead, the only significance he could have had for us is as one more teacher. Larry Crossgrove and I were talking at the prayer meeting, and he and I were saying, you know, there is something to be said about if Christianity ends up not being true, I've still lived a full life. We were talking about that. But that's actually not something Paul would affirm, is it? He affirmed the opposite. Which makes this final point that if we've hoped in Christ for this life only, then we are, of all people, most to be pitied. A little convicting, or I think it should be a little convicting. At least it is to me. I guess you're welcome to join in. I think Paul's saying that we are, in this life, taking up a cross, sharing in the sufferings of Jesus, participating in Jesus' death in this life, in order that the next life will yield resurrection. Or another way, this life is not about this life. This life is about the next life. And it should be so heavily leaning on the next life that if there is no next life, it falls down flat and looks absurd. And we are to be pitied above all men if Christ has not been raised. So I think I see these five things in the text. That our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. Those who have died in Christ are lost. They've perished. We've hoped in Christ for this life only, with a consequence that we are to be pitied more than all people. And I think there is a strong series of affirmations that we can draw from these negations. They go something like this. If Christ has been raised, number one, rather than being futile, our faith in God who raised Jesus from the dead is powerful and effective in that it does this in us. It releases us from our sins in the ways we mentioned. It releases us from the guilt of our sins. If Christ is raised from the dead, then our faith in him releases us from the guilt of our sins. It releases us from the power of our sins, because as we saw Romans 8:11, the Spirit that raised him from the dead enables us to be free from slavery to sin in our life. And then it, of course, releases us from the finality and futility, because Jesus then is the firstborn from among the dead who guarantees our resurrection, which means all these relationships, our labor in the Lord, our... Well, think about it this way. Death swallows everything into meaninglessness. Death separates every love. It ends every work. It takes away all accomplishments. And I suppose you could craft some feeble sense of significance in the memory that you leave behind in those who will themselves soon be gone. But to me, that's not all that good. But if Christ is raised as the firstborn from among the dead, guaranteeing our resurrection, purchasing our salvation, and guaranteeing our resurrection, well, then we have something really, really big. If Christ has been raised, and that's true for us, then it's true for those people we were thinking of. It's true for my friend Aaron in college who was killed on the road. And who loved the Lord, and his story was just so much shorter than it seems like it should have been. But if Christ is raised, his story is just beginning. Two things about the dead in Christ. Well, let me back that up. Two things about the dead in Christ. If he is raised, number one, they're not gone and dead and no more, and they don't go straight to hell with no covering. But instead, if they're in Christ, they are with the Lord in paradise. Philippians 1, Paul says, it'd be better to depart, be away from the body and with the Lord, which is where he expects to be, waiting for the resurrection. Not asleep and unconscious, as maybe one of my professors believed, but really with the Lord. As soon as they die, because of the atonement. And they will rise, imperishable, to meet us when Jesus returns. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, at the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Number four, if Christ has been raised, then we don't just take up a cross and that's it. But we take up a cross knowing that, like Jesus, we will be raised. A couple of verses that, or a couple of passages of Scripture that I think beautifully capture this. If Christ is raised, then we hope in God both for this life and the life to come. One of them is Psalm 73. I'm sketchy on the verse. Is it verse 23? You guide me with your counsel, and afterward will receive me into glory. Isn't that beautiful? If Christ is raised, you guide me with your counsel here below, and afterward will receive me into glory. This is an interesting point. If Christ has been raised, then we Christians are of all people most to be envied. Not because we're smarter than you, because most of the time we don't act smarter. Not because we're better looking. Some of us might be. Not because we're wealthier. Good, Pete. The spread of Christianity is mostly towards the poorer countries. What is it that makes us most to be envied? We have Christ. We have Christ. I'm thinking of a lady I prayed with in India who had a dirt floor and a little hut in the corner of a field, and she didn't have much, but she had Jesus. If Christ is raised, then she's to be envied more than anyone else. Because if she has Jesus, she gets the fullness of God, and she is a co-heir with Christ of all that the Father owns, isn't she? She owns, what do the meek inherit? Fascinating. How did she get the earth? Christ. She has Christ, and along with him, the fullness of God, and everything else with it. Interesting. It doesn't look big enough yet. Do you get this? Is this coming home? I don't think I've done it justice yet. Help me. This is huge. How do I make this huge? God, help us to see how big this is. Okay. I'll try that. Okay. Millions of years from now, we'll be unpacking this still. Millions of years from now, we will still be unpacking this. Millions of years from now, we will still be thinking, oh my goodness, how great is my God for Good Friday, for Easter Sunday. Millions of years from now, we will still be worshiping God on the basis of his saving work in Jesus. That's a little bigger. Still not big enough. I'm going to have to let it go. Come on, give me one more, Lord. Anybody have anything? Somebody make this look really, really big. I know how. Start saying the names of those who have died in Christ that you know. Just say them. Say them out. And the rest of you shy ones who are thinking of them. Oh, so much weighs on Jesus laying there in the tomb. So much. Are you beginning to grasp the weight that is resting on his dead body in the tomb? Not to be the naysayer, but I've been toying with a passage on that point where he says to the thief next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And I've been working with that, and hell's been called a lot of things. But it's never been called paradise. I'm not trying to negate what the creed says about he descended into hell. But I wonder if his experience of the wrath of God on the cross is the full experience of hell, experiencing the full wrath of God. Why? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Why? Why have you forsaken me? I'm wondering if that isn't enough hell. It's a little weird to have a conversation like that in a sermon, isn't it? Well, let's conclude. It's Sunday morning. And Jesus is in the tomb. No, he's not. He's outside the tomb. And I see him walking. I see him walking. In the cool of the morning, looking at the stars, as the dawn is coming, I see him walking. And I see steam on his breath as he looks up to his Father and says, we did it. We did it.